Revelation 19:21 all the way to chapter 20, verse 6. This is the reading of God's word. And the rest were killed with the sword which came from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him, so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. Then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand, and they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It is truly the lamp upon our feet. It shows us the way to Christ, and it shows us Christ himself. And Father, grant us an ear to hear your voice through your word, that we may hear your voice telling us the wonderful stories of Jesus Christ. And Father, as you promised, let our faith grow as we hear your word. Not just hearing, but truly hearing. Oh Father, we pray that your Son will be exalted and that you will receive all the glory. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last time we finished chapter 19, except that I ran out of time, and you might wonder, man, he went over, you know, 1 hour and still ran out of time. But that's what happened, and I don't want to go back and finish what I had prepared, because that would take too much time. But before we go into chapter 20, I would like to spend a brief moment just to mention something here and move on. We saw at the end of chapter 19, the final Armageddon battle. And verse 21 says, and the rest were killed with the sword and came from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. So here, every non-Christians are killed. And we saw that as God judging the sinful world. But we could look at that in a slightly different way. And that is what I want to look at. And we do that by going to Numbers chapter 35. Numbers chapter 35. Numbers chapter 35, verse 33. So you shall not pollute the land which you are, in which you are, for blood pollutes the land, and no expiation can be made for the land for the blood that is shed on it, except by the blood of him who shed it. So, God's judgments that is being poured out on this sinful world, we saw that in terms of God revenging God's people. And if you see the, throughout the world history, we see so many incidences where God's people are killed because of their faith. And so many times God's true people are killed by church, false church. Just like Jesus Christ was killed by religious people at the time. But not just by false, churches, but nations, their kings and their government has killed so many God's people. So God's judgment can be seen as God purifying the earth, because only their blood can cleanse it. That's what Numbers 35 verse 33 says. So God's judgment and Him coming and shedding the blood of all these non-believers is purifying this earth. It is the baptism by faith and by fire. Do you remember 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 12 and 13? Looking for and hastening the day of coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to His promise, we are looking for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. The earth goes through a transformation. Go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Let me read from verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the Son of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. So we groan, waiting for the bodily resurrection, just like a creation is also waiting to be free from the corruption. So God is telling us what happens to creation in terms of our body. This whole world, the earth, when God created, it was not defiled. But what happened? Because of sin, what did this world become? It became enormous grave. That was not God's purpose for the earth. If Adam did not sin, then no one would die and earth did not have to become grave. And yet that's exactly what happened. So even this creation is longing for that day when everyone will be resurrected. Non-Christian will be resurrected, not with glorified body, but they will also resurrect for judgment. And Christians will resurrect to a glorified body to live with God forever. So the earth itself will be purified. Now that purification, according to Numbers 35:33, it has to be by the blood of those who have shed the blood. So you could look at this judgment of God as God purifying this earth. And God tells us that this earth will go through a transformation. Everything will be melt. Everything will be burned. And the new heaven and new earth will be given to us. It's in terms of our bodily resurrection. See, this body will decay. It will go through a transformation. It will become a glorified body, just like this earth will be destroyed, and we will have a new heaven and new earth. So the earth, too, will resurrect, so to speak. So I thought I'd just put that in, looking at God's judgment upon this world as God purifying this earth. Anyway, now chapter 20. One of the most controversial texts in the Bible, because in chapter 20 we see 1,000-year kingdom. For 1,000 years, two things are told: that Satan will be bound and Christians will reign as kings. So 1,000 years, because Christ and his people are reigning as kings, is the kingdom. So here is the only place in the Bible the number 1,000 is mentioned. When we began the study of the book of Revelation more than 2 years ago, can you believe it? We started the book of Revelation more than 2 years ago. And we're almost finished, but I believe about 2 to 3 more months, then we're done. When we began the study of book of Revelation more than 2 years ago, we have already studied this, what we're going to talk about today. But there are many of you who were not with us then. Thus, let us review in a very brief manner. If you want to study in more detail, then go back to those 3 introductory studies we did way back then. I believe those 3 lectures are on the website, our website. It is very important to understand correctly the nature of this 1,000-year kingdom, because based on how we understand it, our Christian life will be seriously affected. The kingdom being 1,000-year kingdom, like I told you, only comes out here. Nowhere else in the Bible tells that. What do we know about this kingdom then? What do we know, this 1,000-year period? Chapter 20, verse 4b, and chapter 20, verse 6b, it says, reigned with Christ, God's people reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Well, what do we know so far by that? Well, we could say that it is a kingdom that is reigned by Christ and his people with him. That's for sure. We might not be able to say much of this 1,000-year kingdom, but we could say that it is kingdom in which Jesus Christ is the king. Simple enough. Jesus Christ sits as the king and reigns as the king. Thus, then, it is the messianic kingdom. And if it is messianic kingdom, because it is, because Jesus, the Messiah, is the king. And if it is the Messianic kingdom, then we could go back to the Old Testament because the Old Testament promises a Messianic kingdom that is to come at that time. So then you could tell then this 1,000-year kingdom is the Messianic kingdom that the Old Testament has promised. Simple enough. But in the gospel, this kingdom that Jesus Christ is establishing, which is the Messianic kingdom, but in the gospel, that same kingdom is called sometimes the kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God. So all these titles are referring to the same thing. The Messianic kingdom, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is the 1,000-year kingdom that we see in chapter 20. Because we don't see anywhere in the Bible that Jesus is establishing some other kingdom other than the Messianic kingdom. It's not like Jesus is establishing several kingdoms. So if we see in Revelation 20 that this is a kingdom that Jesus reigns, then it is the same kingdom that we've been seeing throughout the whole Bible. The one kingdom that the Messiah will come and establish. So far, so good? Okay. So he and his people reigns for 1,000 years. And according to the Bible, the gospel of Jesus Christ is what? The gospel is about this kingdom in which Jesus is the king. So the gospel, the content of gospel is always two things. Jesus Christ and this kingdom. Well, if you don't believe me, let's go to Acts. Let's read several verses from Acts, because Acts is important because this is a story of church going out to the ends of the world to preach the gospel. So by understanding what they were doing, you will understand the gospel because they are spreading the gospel. Yeah? Okay, Acts chapter 19, verse 8. Acts chapter 19, verse 8. And he, Paul, entered the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about what? About the kingdom of God. Now, you know, if we want to understand what Paul taught, and, you know, you could have confidence whatever that Paul was teaching is the content of gospel. For 3 months, he was reasoning and persuading about what? About heaven, the kingdom of God. Isn't that interesting? Because today, the churches don't talk about the kingdom of God. Yeah, it's all about how we're going to receive blessings from God so that how we could be rich and healthy. But they don't really talk about the kingdom of God. What's going on? Acts chapter 20. Verse 25. And now, behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. Paul was preaching what? The kingdom of God. Go to 28, Acts 28, verse 23. When they had set a day for Paul, they came to him at his lodging in a large numbers, And he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets from morning until evening. Morning until evening, what did Paul taught? Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. Verse 31. This is the verse that we got our name from. Christ and heaven. Acts chapter 28, verse 31. Paul preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness and unhindered. Paul was preaching the very last verse of the book of Acts. Paul was preaching the kingdom of God, heaven, and Jesus Christ. Thus, the name Christ and heaven, OPC. Because we believe the church must preach the kingdom of God and Jesus Christ. First, Acts chapter 8. It's not just Paul, but Acts chapter 8, verse 12. Philip. And when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. So how does the Bible describe the content of the gospel that the church were preaching? Do you have any doubt what they were preaching? It's the kingdom of God and Jesus Christ. And yet it's so amazing to me that these days, if we say that the gospel is about heaven and Jesus, people are puzzled. Because good news is how wealthy I'm going to be in this world. That's good news. Why is kingdom of God and Jesus good news? If I could live healthy, if I go to good college, if I get A's because of the blessings of God, that's good news, right? No, not according to the Bible. It is amazing to me. And the Lord's, our Jesus Christ's, his very first message that is recorded in the Bible, Matthew 4, verse 17, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And most of his parables are about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Before he tells the parable, he says, the kingdom of God is like, and he tells you parable. So it is very, very important to understand the nature of this kingdom because the gospel is about this kingdom. And if you're not hearing of what heaven is and what Jesus, who he is and what he has done, you're not hearing the gospel. Then what is the nature of this kingdom that our Lord Jesus Christ is establishing? What kind of kingdom is it? Now, in order for us to get to that, do you remember the two issues that we discussed as we read the book of Revelation? Do you remember the first issue was, are we going to read the book of Revelation literally or symbolically? That was the issue, right? Do we read it literally or as symbols? That was first issue. The second issue was, do you read this book sequentially or as if this book is recapitulating? Meaning that it tells you the story, then he comes back to the beginning and tells the same story, but in a different perspective. Recapitulating. Now we have decided that The correct way to read the book of Revelation is that we read it symbolically and we read it as it is recapitulating. You cannot read literally. You cannot say that when the, you know, animal or a beast come out of the ocean, that you take that literally as if one day that beast will actually come out of the ocean. You can't do that. And so far, we've been looking at the book of Revelation and all the numbers, like 3.5, you know, 48 months. All those were symbolical. It wasn't literal 48 months. So why take this 1,000 years literally? But so many people do. And you cannot read it sequentially because many times you read about the final judgment of God, then all of a sudden it tells you of Jesus' being born as a man, as a baby. Chapter 11 and chapter 12. Chapter 11 is about the whole world being destroyed, and all of a sudden chapter 12, Jesus is born. Well, it's going back to the beginning and tells the same story in a now different angle. Well, we talked about this. Go back to those lectures if you want to understand. So we saw that in the book of Revelation, there's a 7 sections recapitulating. So 7 seals and 7 trumpets and 7 bowls deal with the same time period, the same events, looking at them in a different perspectives. Thus, our understanding of the book differs based on how we read the book, whether you read it literally or symbolically or sequentially or recapitulating. How you read it, the message becomes different. There are at least 3 prominent views on the subject, and they are, first, pre-millennial view, 2, post-millennial view, and amillennial view. These names refer to the time of our Lord's return. Pre-mill view, pre-millennial view, millennial meaning 1,000 years, and pre meaning before. So pre-millennial people believe that Jesus' visible return is pre-millennial, meaning before this 1,000-year kingdom, Jesus will come back. That's why they're called pre-millennial people. Now, post-millennial view says that Jesus Christ returns post, meaning after 1,000-year kingdom. Amill view joins the post-mill view on that issue, that we are Amil people, we also believe that Jesus' return is after 1,000 years. So on that issue, we join the post-mill, but there are many other issues we are different from them. Let me quickly go over these views because you need to understand, because this chapter 20 deals with 1,000-year kingdom. Pre-mill view says, after our Lord's death and resurrection, church age begins. And after church age, Jesus comes back and the church is raptured. Then 7-year tribulation period begins. And there are several versions of this issue, but we are not going to deal with them here. Then Jesus comes again and the believers are resurrected to reign with Christ in the earthly 1,000-year kingdom. Then, after that 1,000-year kingdom, earthly 1,000-year kingdom, Jesus comes back again and the non-believers are resurrected for the final judgment and the eternal heavenly kingdom comes. Some premillennial people are dispensationalists who sees the earthly 1,000-year kingdom only in terms of the earthly nation Israel. For them, this thousand-year kingdom, earthly thousand-year kingdom, is only for Israel. That's dispensationalism's view. So they say, this dispensationalist, this earthly thousand-year kingdom is the fulfillment for the Old Testament promises of God to Israel. We believe church is the fulfillment of the Old Testament promises of God. But they believe that those promises of the Old Testament will be fulfilled in the earthly thousand-year kingdom only for Israel, earthly Israel. And there are at least three different versions of dispensationalism, which we will not look at. And go back to the introductory lectures that I mentioned before if you want to know more. Post-mill view. It says, after our Lord's death and resurrection, the church age begins and the church grows visibly in a manner that at one point, all the nations are Christianized. From then on, earthly 1,000-year kingdom begins, and after that, Jesus returns. Some post-mill people believe that the 1,000-year kingdom began with the beginning of the church age, but they still believe at one point in history, practically all the nations will be Christianized, and for a long time, the kingdom condition continues, then Jesus will return. So they believe that one day this whole earth will become Christian earth. So on this earth, Jesus reigns, meaning that everybody will believe Christ. Amill view, amill, a meaning no, no millennium. That's very unfortunate because we do believe in millennial. So this amill, the name itself is misleading. Because if you understand literally, then amill view sounds like it believes that there is no 1,000-year kingdom, but this is not so. How can we deny 1,000-year kingdom? It's in the Bible. You don't do that. When something is in the Bible, you do not deny it. Isn't that simple enough? And yet, so many times I find they still deny it. Again, just so amazing to me. We do believe that there is a 1,000-year kingdom, but we believe the number 1,000 is symbolical, just like the other numbers in the book of Revelation. So this 1,000-year kingdom is a spiritual, heavenly kingdom, and our Lord Jesus Christ has established it already at his resurrection. The church age is the 1,000-year kingdom period, and it is also the 7-year tribulation period, recapitulation. All are dealing with the same time period, the same events, but looking at them in a different perspective. You are looking at the same period as church, but you're looking at the same period in terms of the kingdom. But we are looking at the same period now in terms of tribulation. Do you get it? If the issue is the time of Jesus' return in respect to the 1,000-year kingdom, then we will side with post-mill view. But there is more important issue. Both pre-mill view and the post-mill view sees the 1,000-year kingdom as the earthly kingdom. Only the Amill view says that the 1,000-year kingdom is a spiritual, heavenly kingdom. Question is, what does the Bible teach about the nature of this kingdom? Is it an earthly or a heavenly kingdom? This is the issue. Go to John chapter 18. John chapter 18. John chapter 18, verse 36. Jesus answered, this is, he's being suffered by Pontius Pilate, and he says to him, my kingdom is not of this world. I mean, do we need to go further than that? Is that an earthly kingdom or heavenly kingdom? I mean, what, you don't get what he's saying? That my kingdom is not of this world? Desire to be so successful in this world is so strong that they just look over these kind of verses and they want to believe whatever they want to believe. They want to conquer the world. They want to possess this world. But Jesus' kingdom that he establishing is a heavenly one. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. Go to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, verse 20. Now, having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed. Nor will they say, look, here it is, or there it is, for behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst. Kingdom of God is not coming as if we could see it. It cannot be observed. Do you have any doubt of what he's saying? For both pre-mill and post-mill, the kingdom of God has not begun. Because you don't see kingdom of God yet. And when you ask them, they will say, no, it did not begin. Because how can they say kingdom of God? If it is earthly kingdom, we say it began. Look at the world. So they're waiting. They're waiting for it. But for you and me, kingdom of God has already begun. But I have to qualify that. Some post-mill people believe that the kingdom of God began when the church age began. But even then, those post-mill people are waiting for the kingdom condition upon this world. Matthew 12. Matthew 12, verse 28. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Jesus tells us that at the time of his coming, the first coming, he brought kingdom of God with him. The kingdom of God has already begun. This waiting for the earthly kingdom that God established is the same eschatology that the Pharisees had. Do you remember Pharisees' understanding of end times? What do they believe, Pharisees? They believe that Messiah will come, and Messiah will do what? Destroy Roman soldiers, and do what? Establish earthly kingdom so that Jews will dominate the world. That was what they believed. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that what these other views are saying? Yes, same kind of understanding. The gospel is all about this kingdom and Jesus Christ who fulfills and consummates it. It is about God's promise of his kingdom through his son, Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the gospel. Let me give you a very short version of what gospel is, okay? Here you go. From the very beginning, God promises the kingdom. But after the failure of Adam, God promises this kingdom to Abraham. And you know, in order for this kingdom to be fulfilled, you need three things. People, and king, and the land. And after he promises Abraham, then the rest of Old Testament is about God fulfilling his promise, but only in a typological way, an earthly way. Through Moses, he fulfills land and the people. And through David, he fulfills king. But the Old Testament kingdom was pointing to the eternal kingdom that Jesus Christ fulfills. And in the New Testament, we see our Lord Jesus Christ coming to fulfill the kingdom eternally. But in a two stages. At first coming, he fulfills it spiritually, and at his second coming, he consummates visibly for all eternity. That is the content of the gospel. That is what the whole Bible is about. The Bible teaches that with his first coming, the end has already come. The heaven has already come. The last hour, the end of ages, has already come. We don't have time, but Hebrews chapter 1, 1 and 2, Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, and 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, all tells us that last hour, the end of ages, has already come. Jesus has already set as the king, and he rules over his kingdom already. You and I, who are in Christ, are already the citizens of that kingdom, and we have been already delivered into that kingdom. Premill people and postmill people, and you know, there are some postmill people who says that kingdom of God has already begun, but they're still waiting for kingdom condition in this world. But for those premier people and postmill people, they cannot say they're citizens of this kingdom because the kingdom has not begun. They are waiting. They are waiting. An earthly kingdom. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Let me just read to you. We're running out of time again, like every Lord's Day. Philippians chapter 3 verse 20, it says, "For our citizenship is in heaven." You are already citizens of heaven. Colossians chapter 1 verse 12. "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and he transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son." You are already transferred into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Past tense. You are already in his kingdom. You're not waiting for the kingdom to establish in this earth. Is already established, and you are already citizens, and you are already in it. The reality of thousand-year kingdom is our present spiritual reality. Thus, we live as the citizens of that kingdom, even though we live here on earth. We, with our faith, witness then that reality of that kingdom. And the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ is growing even now, but it is not visible. But one day, when he returns, all will be visible. We are not waiting for an earthly kingdom or an earthly kingdom conditions. We are waiting for his return, and when that happens, then this world is completely destroyed and will receive the new heavens and new earth.
So our focus is never on this earth. But our focus is on Jesus Christ and His heavenly eternal kingdom. If premier people are right, then what I preach to you every single Lord's Day is wrong. Because if God's will is that we establish earthly kingdom, then the way we live as a Christians, it changes. Changes drastically from what we've been learning. If God's kingdom is an earthly kingdom, then our fight is in vain. If it's earth that we have to conquer, then we cannot forsake the earth. We cannot forsake the world. Then we have to be successful in this world. We have to go dominate. We have to go conquer the world. Because that is God's will. But if His kingdom is not an earthly kingdom, then everything changes, you guys. We are dominated by our faith. It's all about what we believe. It's all about what the Bible says. And your life should be dominated by the truth. But if you believe that the kingdom that Jesus Christ accomplishes is an earthly kingdom, then you have to live accordingly. But if it is not, then the truth that you believe has to dictate your life. But what does the Bible say? That's the question. It's not about what you want to believe. It's about what does Bible say. Jesus clearly says, my kingdom is not of this world. I don't know how clearer he has to say it. We long for the day when all will be visible, but most importantly, our Lord Jesus Christ will be visible. Come, Lord Jesus Christ, come quickly. And God's people say, Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It is truly a lamp upon our feet. It clearly shows the way to Jesus Christ. Way to you, our God, and way to your kingdom. It clearly shows our Lord Jesus Christ and who we are in Him and what is our life all about. Oh, Father, give us clearer understanding of your word. Let us believe and with faith witness Christ and His kingdom as we live our lives here on earth. Oh, Father, let us seek your kingdom and your righteousness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.